Traver, appreciate that good speech. I've got a lot to cover. If I'm going to try to cover everything Traver said. It was an awful lot. I appreciate his attitude in the way he does the discussion. He's not getting mad at me because I pressed my points, and I'm not going to get mad at him for pressing his points. I'm going to get back to what he started with in a minute, but something toward the end of his speech, and we'll just deal with that very quickly. Because he acted like, because I say you got to be baptized to be saved, that I'm contradicting passages like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and Romans 4, verses 2 through 4, that you're not saved by good works and all of that. But did you know that Traver believes you got to repent to be saved? Yes, he thinks you got to have faith and believe, but he also thinks you got to repent to be saved. He also thinks you got to confess Christ to be saved. He also thinks you got to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Yet for some reason, he doesn't think those contradict those verses that you're not saved by works. Let me prove this. 2 Corinthians 10, 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Repentance is also called a work. Did you know that, Traver? How about Jonah 3, verse 10? "And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. Nineveh repented. And God said," called it a work when they repented. Two places at least, it's called a work when somebody repented. The not by works passages are not ruling out meeting conditions in order to be saved or anything like that. They're ruling out works as a basis or a grounds for our salvation. You don't earn your salvation. You don't earn your salvation or anything by meeting conditions. Traver said that you did, but he's false. When you go to work at your job, they don't give you a gift. You earn your salary. But when your grandmother sends you a check for $10 when you're 10 years old, you didn't have to work for that. That was a gift. It may be conditional, but it's still a gift. Now, so if the not by works passages rule out meeting conditions, like baptism, Traver, for salvation, then they would also rule out these things. Repentance, because it's a work. But Traver said on page 75, "We experience the forgiveness of sins once we come to faith and repent." Come to faith and repent. So he's affirming tomorrow night that we're saved by faith only, but he doesn't even believe it. Not accusing him of being dishonest. He doesn't understand what he's talking about in this case. He doesn't realize it. He says here, you've got to come to faith and repent. And repent's a work. But for some reason, you got to repent to be saved, but that's not going to cancel out the fact that the blood of Christ does it. So when I say you got to be baptized to be saved, it does cancel it out. You can explain to me why. I can't figure that out, Traver. Why it's repent. Doesn't fall into the same category. And then confession. He said on page 63 of this debate with my friend Tommy, this is Traver. He also promised that believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouth is enough to save us. Is that a work, according to your definition? That you got to confess with your mouth? It's definitely something that comes after belief. Because if you confess before you believe, you're not honest. It has to come after. It's a work that you do. You do it with your mouth after you believe. Traver says you got to do it to be saved. You got to do it to be saved. But for some reason, that would be earning your salvation. But being baptized wouldn't. And then he says about calling on the name of the Lord. Here's what Traver said on page 76. Now he gave us Romans 10:9 to prove you got to confess with your mouth. And it does prove it beyond any shadow of doubt, Traver. You're right. You stuck with what the Bible said there. Now it contradicted Calvinism, but you stuck with what the Bible said there. And then he said about calling on the name of the Lord. Everyone that has faith, and notice he has faith first, calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. They are acknowledging that they trust the Lord to save them. Then it is an expression of faith. It is, just like baptism. It's an expression of faith. God is promising all those that do that is, call upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. Romans 10:13. He stuck with Romans 10:13 there. He went away from his Calvinist belief and stuck with the Bible. Why is it that if I say, you got to believe to be saved, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to call upon the name of the Lord, which involves baptism, I think, and you got to be baptized, you'll go with me all the way until I get to baptism? What's the difference, Traver? Let us know. Now, well, here's what Traver did. And I gave y'all six or eight passages that prove, beyond any shadow of a doubt, you've got to be baptized to be saved if you're willing to submit to God. If you love Jesus, you will accept others for what they say. Okay? Traver, as I predicted, he spent a lot of time trying to get around those passages. Pat quoted all these passages that say you got to be baptized to be saved, but here's why you can't take them for what they say. I predicted he would do that, and that's exactly what he did. Let's talk about that. Here's one of the things he said. Baptism can't literally wash away sin since Jesus' death doesn't. Here's how Traver put that on page 33 of the debate. Baptism doesn't literally forgive anything. Only Christ does that through his work on the cross. Christ's death forgives sins. So since Christ's death forgives us, pays for our sins, that would rule out baptism. Well, what would that do with faith, Traver? This would be like saying about Acts 10:43. Here's Acts 10:43. "Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." What's to keep me from saying this, just like Traver? Belief doesn't literally forgive anything. Only Christ does that through the cross. Christ's death forgives sins. But Traver's saying you've got to believe. Traver's saying belief doesn't. Well, that contradicts the verse that says Christ doesn't. But if it doesn't contradict the verse that says Christ doesn't, when I say you got to be baptized, just like you say you got to believe, why does that contradict that, Traver? Now, here's Acts 16:31. We'll do the same thing. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's what Paul said, right, to the jailer.
Then let me put it the way Traver would have put it if he was there. He would have said, no, belief doesn't literally save anything. Only Christ does that through the cross. Christ's death forgives sins. You would have argued with Paul there and said, no, he doesn't have to believe. If you say he's got to believe, that contradicts the verses that say Christ's death forgives sins. Do you see the predicament you're in? Love you, Traver. You see the predicament you're in? What you say about my position on baptism, I can say the exact same thing about your position on belief. And as you know, you fellows know better than I do, that's exactly what the Hard Shell Baptist does. When you say you've got to believe, they say the Hard Shell Baptist will say, you're trying to be saved by your own merit. That's exactly what they say, because they believe the elect are going to be saved even if they never believe in Christ. And if you think a person has to believe in Christ, you're being saved on your own merit. That's the Hard Shell Baptist position. They got you there, Traver. What you say about my position, they say about your position. And they're just as right as you are. They're just as right as you are. According to Traver's logic, this would mean our sins can't literally be forgiven at faith since Jesus' death does it. That's what he said about baptism. Your sins can't be forgiven at baptism because Jesus' death does it. Well, how come you can be saved at your faith if Jesus' death does it? Now, let me say this. I'm getting a little excited here, Carol. Sorry about that. I'm getting a little worked up. Shouldn't do that. Traver has the very best of intentions. I love that fella. He realizes the Bible doesn't contradict itself. He knows that. It's God's Word. He's trying to find a way where all the Jesus' death passages and all the faith passages and all the baptism passages can be true. And he hadn't quite figured it out yet. So what he does, he says, all those baptism passages, they must be figured in. That's the only way I can figure it out. Kind of like when Martin Luther couldn't figure out how to reconcile Ephesians 2:8-9 and James 2:24. He just called James a book of straw. He couldn't figure out how to reconcile them, so he said James must not be inspired. Traver's doing something just like Martin Luther, but he's saying, though, well, you have, what 50 to 100 passages, Philip, on baptism in the New Testament, but there's only 6 or 8 or 10 at the most that tell you the purpose of baptism. And every passage that tells you the purpose of baptism, every single one of them, says you not do it to be saved, to be forgiven from your sins. You'll never find one passage that talks about baptism telling you the purpose that says anything else other than that. Okay. I think they're going to be able to hear me, but it's not going to be on the recorder. I know that. And I'm sorry that I'm getting loud. I had a friend one time say, Pat, it doesn't make it any more true to say it loud. I need to remember that. There's a way, Traver, that all the passages on Jesus' death and our faith and baptism can be literal. They can all be literal, Traver. Mean what they say and not contradict each other. Why not find that solution? You're trying to find a way to reconcile these passages. That's good. But instead of just saying, I believe these must be figured in. Why not find the way they're all literal and they don't contradict each other? That's what we've done. We found out how they can all be literal and not contradict each other. Wouldn't that be the proper way to do it? So what Traver is doing is he's confusing the who what with the when. Traver, neither faith nor baptism, either one, are the who what. Jesus' death is the who what of salvation. He's the one that saves us. That's what saves us, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. Baptism is just the when. Now, literally the when. Okay? Just like you think faith is literally the when, baptism is literally the when. But neither faith nor baptism is literally the what or the who. That's Jesus. Okay? You see my point? I think you understand it. Put another way for Traver's brethren and sister here. The water does not wash away our sins. That's not what we're saying. The blood of Christ is what washes away our sins, Revelation 1:5. Baptism is when our sins are washed away by the blood. Illustration. Get this illustration, and when you get this illustration, it'll all fall into place. Okay? John 9:6-7. Just talking about Jesus. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way therefore and washed and came see. So the blind man washing the clay off his eyes was not the who what of his healing. Jesus was the who what. Washing the mud out of his eyes was the when. Jesus is the one that healed him. Washing the mud was the when. But he had to literally wash the mud out of his eyes to be healed by Jesus. Literally. If Traver had been there, say he heard Jesus say that to the blind man, Traver would have said something like this. No, Jesus, washing mud away doesn't literally heal anything. Only you do that. So you can't have to wash the mud out of your eyes. But Jesus is the one that healed him literally. And he told the blind man to wash the mud out of his eyes. And the blind man had to wash the mud out of his eyes to be healed by Jesus. And we have to be baptized to be healed spiritually by Jesus. Notice these other Old Testament illustrations. They're physical illustrations, not spiritual. Once you get the physical point, apply it spiritually, okay? Joshua 6:2-5 in the walls of Jericho. Walking around the walls was the when the walls fell. Not the who what. They didn't stomp on the ground so hard the walls fell. They walked around the walls. That's the wind. The walls fell, but God knocked the walls down. You see that, Traver? How about Numbers 21, which we've already talked about? They complain. God sends poisonous snakes. They're sorry. Please help us. Make a bronze serpent. Moses put it up on a pole. They looked at the bronze serpent or the brass serpent. When they looked, they were healed. That was the wind, not the who or the what. God's the one that healed them. Looking at bronze serpents that normally heal you of a snake bite. 2 Kings 9, Naaman dipped in the Jordan River 7 times to be cleansed of his leprosy. The dipping in the water is the win. Literally, that's the win. He was not healed till he dipped the 7th time. Literally the win. But not the who or the what. It doesn't contradict the fact that God healed him. That is, there's no contradiction there. Literally, God is the who what. Naaman dipping in the Jordan River is literally the win. Now, we're talking about something more important than those physical illustrations. Now, salvation. God, the death of Christ, Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ is the who what. Baptism is the win. They're both literally true. There is no contradiction. In all four of the above cases, the condition had to be met to get the desired physical result. But meeting the condition was not what actually did the job. God did the job. It's exactly the same way, Ken, with baptism and a sinner's sins being washed away. There is zero conflict between the death of Christ being the literal who what and baptism being the literal when. When Jesus said to the leper who had come back, Luke 17:19, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," Jesus was not contradicting the obvious fact that he was the one that healed the leper. Faith is not actually what healed him. Jesus healed him. Faith is the condition he had to meet to be healed. Jesus literally healed him, but he had to have faith. He was healed literally when he had the faith. Don't confuse who healed the leper with the condition he had to meet to be healed. You're doing that with salvation, Traver. Don't do it. It is the same with Jesus' blood and both faith and baptism. Not just baptism, but also your faith, Traver. The former is the basis for grounds. Former meaning his blood. The latter two are just conditions that have to be met. There's no contradiction in saying Jesus' death, basis slash grounds, and our belief slash baptism conditions are both necessary to our salvation from sin. So now let's go through all the baptism passages that I went through, or at least most of them. We're going to look at each passage, Traver. We're going to look at each one and prove from right inside the verse that it can't be talking about figurative forgiveness of sins. Here's what Traver said in the debate with Tommy. "Mr. Thrasher claims I did not respond to even one of his Bible passages in his first affirmative. However, all the verses say the same essential thing. We are baptized for the forgiveness of sins." What an admission! Traver's saying they all say the same thing. We're baptized for the remission of sins. That's what I'm trying to prove tonight. But he says, "And Mr. Thrasher's application of them," that's you, Tommy, not, that's Mr. Thrasher, "have the same fatal flaw. He over-literalizes the sacrament of baptism. For that reason, I responded to them all collectively by saying he makes baptism into the thing signified rather than the sign. I don't need to respond to each individual verse pointing out an identical error every time." He did the same thing in his last speech. He didn't respond to each of my verses, but he basically said that in almost those same words about the verses. Now, let's look at a rule of hermeneutics by D.R. Gunther. Now, this is not in the Bible, but I think Traver and you all will agree this is a good rule of hermeneutics. He said, "All rules are to be understood in their literal sense unless the evident meaning of the context forbids. Figures are the exception, literal language the rule. Except we are not to regard anything, hence we are not to regard anything as figurative until we feel compelled to do so by the evident import of the passage. Here great caution should be observed, Traver. We are very apt to regard context as teaching some theory, and having so determined, anything to the contrary will be regarded as a mistaken interpretation. Hence, if the literal meaning of the words shall be found to oppose our speculations, we are ready to give to the words in question some figurative import that will better agree with our preconceived opinions." Now, I love Traver, and I don't think he's been dishonest, but that's exactly what I think he's doing. I know all those verses say what they mean what they say, Pat, or you, they seem to be saying that, but they don't fit my preconceived notions, so they must be figurative. Isn't that what he's doing? That's what Mr. Duggan warns against. "Let us be sure that the meaning of the author has demanded that the language be regarded in a figurative sense, that it is not our theory which has made the necessity." Now, every passage that tells us the purpose of baptism says it must be done in order to actually be saved by the death of Christ. Let's go through each one and see if Traver's figurative forgiveness will work. All right, let's try to go through each one. Here's Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Traver says, just to put it quickly, that's figurative salvation, sign of salvation. That can't be right, Traver. It can't be, because you've got both belief and baptism leading to this salvation. And as we have another rule of hermeneutic here, each word in a given instance has but one meaning. Is saved in that verse figurative salvation, figurative forgiveness, or literal? See, you're in a place betwixt the two, aren't you? If you say that's figurative, that'll meet your position on baptism, and now you're messed up on faith. Because if baptism is for figurative salvation there, that means belief is also for figurative salvation. Who here does not understand that argument that I'm making right now? Please raise your hand if you don't understand that, because this is critical. He's saying this salvation here is figurative. That Tommy over-literalizes it when he uses Mark 16:16 to prove you've got to be baptized to be saved. But if that saying there is figurative, just a sign of salvation, that would mean belief is necessary to figurative salvation. Because both belief and baptism are necessary to the same salvation there. Now, Mark 16 is a parallel account of the Great Commission of Luke 24:47. How many? Did you say you're giving me an extra 10 this time, Rodney? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I asked Traver before the debate, is that actual forgiveness there or figurative forgiveness there when it says remission of sins? He said it's actual. So in Luke 24:47, which is one of the three accounts of the Great Commission, it says remission of sins. He said it's actual forgiveness. Well, then baptism has to be for actual forgiveness too, because Mark 16:16 is just another account of the Great Commission. Does that make sense? Mark 16:16 and Luke 24:47 are two different accounts of the Great Commission. The same thing. Well, if Luke 24:47 is talking about being saved from sins literally, then so would Mark 16:16 have to be the same, wouldn't it? I'm losing time here. Let's get down to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Traver says that's figurative forgiveness of sins, just a sign of forgiveness. But if that's true, if that same baptism is only necessary to a figurative forgiveness of sins, then what else, according to that verse, would be necessary to a figurative forgiveness? Anybody can see where I'm going? What's the other thing you got to do to get the forgiveness there, besides baptism? What? Repent! If Traver's right, this is talking about figurative forgiveness, that means to get repentance is only necessary to figurative forgiveness. That won't work, will it, Traver? See, if you just look at the passage, you can tell it's not talking about figurative forgiveness. And did you notice at the end of that, it doesn't just say if you repent and you'll be baptized, you get the remission of sins. It says you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Traver said in the debate book that getting the Holy Spirit like that is irrefutable evidence they are saved. And he gives those passages. You see that in the blue? Irrefutable evidence when you get the Holy Spirit. Well, this verse says you've got to be baptized to get that irrefutable evidence that you're saved. Doesn't sound like figurative forgiveness to me, does it? And again, in Luke 24:47, did you say time? That's okay. I'll start with chart number 161. All right, I'll try to finish this one chart. Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins will be preached beginning at Jerusalem. Right? Traver says that's actual forgiveness, not figurative. Well, guess what? He says beginning at Jerusalem. And what verse is he talking about here when he says remission of sins will be preached beginning at Jerusalem in Acts 2? It's Acts 2:38, isn't it? This, he said, is literal forgiveness. Remission of sins is going to be preached beginning at Jerusalem. That's Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I'll stop right there. I don't want to really go over my time. I went over last time. Thank you for offering that.